Okay, we're reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verses 5 to 15, under the heading The Lord's Prayer. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
G'day. It's good to see you this Lord's Day and to be with you once again. As has been indicated, we're starting a new series this Lord's Day, and we'll be throughout this term dealing with the Lord's Prayer. That's a topic that has kind of popped up into the news of late. There have been those who have been advocating in Parliament to ditch the Lord's Prayer and its opening every session of Parliament, both Senate and House, I believe. It has been open since the time of Federation in 1901, when we became Australia, that the Lord's Prayer has opened up those meetings of our country's parliament. But there have been those who said, no, we've moved on from that. Is it old? Is it passé? Is it something that we really don't need any longer to do? It's a topic of great debate. Well, probably a bit closer to home, I imagine that prayer is perhaps one of the biggest struggles that each of us have. And have you ever been dissatisfied with your prayer life and longed to know more and more what it is truly to pray? Have things gone stale for you in your prayer life, and you've wanted to draw closer to God in prayer, but just really haven't been able to get past your present a place where you're at? You feel like maybe you're just treading water spiritually. Well, if you feel that way, that's an encouraging sign. It means that you're not content to remain there, but you long to draw closer to God the Father in prayer. Jesus' disciples in Luke 11 said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." They observed Jesus in his prayer life, that he would draw near to the Father by at times drawing away from his disciples, getting away from the crowds and spending hours in prayer, that they saw that here was one who enjoyed a union and communion with the Father. Now, we might think, oh, yeah, this is Jesus. Well, duh, he is going to be praying. He is going to be drawing close to his Father. But we need to remember that the scriptures tell us that he was made like us in all things. Now, not in sin, but in every way in those needs. And he believed and he felt within himself that need to pray, to be close to the Father. And so, if we believe that prayer is fundamental and foundational to our lives as Christians, as I brought out last week, then we are going to desire to pray. But the question is, do we know how to pray? How would you teach someone to pray? Maybe we've had with our children, and maybe our moms and dads have done with us, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." Or perhaps they taught us the Lord's Prayer. How would you go about doing this? I must confess to you, as a pastor and just as a fellow believer in the Lord Jesus, there is no area of my spiritual walk that is more of a struggle and that is more lacking than this area, and that is in prayer. And I imagine it's probably the same with you. We have that need. David Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a Welsh preacher in London for many years, said, "There's no question but that this is our greatest need. More and more we miss the very greatest blessings in the Christian life because we do not know how to pray aright. We need this instruction in every respect with regard to this matter. We need to be taught how to pray, and we need to be taught what to pray for." It's because our Lord's Prayer covers these two things in a most amazing and wonderful manner that we must spend some time in consideration of what has become known amongst us as the Lord's Prayer. Lloyd-Jones calls it a perfect synopsis of our Lord's instruction on how to pray and what to pray for. So, brothers and sisters, let's sit at Jesus' feet and learn of Him over these next weeks how we may pray, how we are to go about prayer, what we are to pray. And indeed, let's begin this series committing it to Him. Let's pray together as we do so. Oh, our gracious Lord, we praise You and give You thanks this hour that we feel within ourselves that need, that we need to draw closer to You. Lord, we know we should pray. We know we ought to pray. We hear the commands of Scripture. We read all the inducements and encouragements to pray. And yet, Father, we feel that we fall so short in this. And we pray that You would be gracious to draw us near to You, to behold You in Your glory, to know of Your love and grace and mercy towards us, to know how we should pray, what we ought to pray for and about. And so, Lord, teach us as Your disciples to pray, and we ask it in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Brothers and sisters, as we look at the topic of our Lord's Prayer, we see that it is going to be divided, and our sermon series will follow this in a preface and six petitions or requests of God, and then a conclusion to our Lord's Prayer. And so it begins with a preface, and today we're going to be looking at Our Father in Heaven. And then in following weeks at each of the petitions there, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then the conclusion, Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Now, in the reading that was given today, the text that the English Standard Version is derived from does not include that last part, but other of the Greek texts, and I think I have a better case for use of them, do include this. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, as we begin this, the question we have before us in dealing with our Lord's Prayer, is it a model for prayer or is it an actual prayer? And the answer to that is yes. It's both. It is both a model for our praying and it is also an actual prayer that we as believers may legitimately use with the Lord. Now, if you were to take any of the prayers that we find in Scripture, we can plug them in to our Lord's Prayer in some way, shape, or form, and they fit this model that is given to us for prayer. Pastor Clint finished last term a series entitled Unvintaged Prayer, looking at prayers in the Older Testament. And each of those prayers would fit this model that's been given to us for biblical prayer by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some in discussing of whether it's a model or an actual prayer have said it's a model for prayer. And they are quite reticent to actually pray this prayer using the words that we find here either in Matthew chapter 6 or in Luke chapter 11. That is derived primarily from what was read earlier in Matthew 6, the prohibition against vain or repetitious praying. There Jesus is addressing the duties of righteousness, of giving, of fasting, of prayer that godly people would do. And that he's warning us not to be doing this, to be seen of men, that we show ourselves off to people, look at me and how I pray, just as the Pharisees would stand on the street corners and have this over-the-top demonstration of what it is to really pray, or how they would give, or have their drawn and gaunt faces as they are fasting and somehow being holy. Jesus says, look, if you're tempted to do that in prayer, go into the inner room, close the door. Your Father who's in heaven is going to see you. That's the one who needs to hear your prayer. He's not condemning public prayer, but he is condemning self-centered, aggrandizing kind of praying here. But some, because of the prohibition against repetitious praying, as the heathen do, because they think that they can say this prayer over and over and over again, somewhat as if a Buddhist prayer flag and every flap of the flag in the wind with the prayer that's printed on that flag is somehow uttering a prayer or a prayer wheel as it goes round and round and round and round. This over and over and over again, that I go in and I say five Our Fathers and so forth, that is somehow piling up good favor with God. No, that is not the case. But some have been reticent to use this. When Marie and I were dating, I was attending a Baptist church for about 15 months or so. Now, I had grown up reciting the Lord's Prayer and the Apostles' Creed, first as a kid in the Methodist churches, and then later as a teen in Presbyterian churches. I shifted from being a trespasser to a debtor. Those of you who understand that difference, the Presbyterian or the Methodist, following the Anglicans, it was trespasses, as you would find in the prayer book. And then as a Prezi, we were following the text of the Bible more closely here, being a debtor. But either way, we were dead to rights. We were trespassers, and we were certainly debtors before God. But in the Baptist congregation, they didn't use either of those things. And I remember after being there for a number of months, laying in bed and somewhat groggily just thinking through things, and decided to pray the Lord's Prayer, and I forgot some of the phrases in the prayer. It rattled me pretty good. But because of the practice, it hadn't been used. The question is the Lord's Prayer legitimate to use in worship or not? Well, the answer to the question lies in how it is treated in Scripture. In Matthew and Luke, we find our Lord's Prayer recorded. You find in Matthew, it's presented as a model for prayer. There, Jesus says, pray then like this. He's not giving command, pray in this way, but pray like this. Now, the context is in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and 6 and 7. And there, Jesus is giving quite a bit of an instruction there. But if you look at Luke chapter 11, where we see this recorded for us, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. As John, that is John the Baptist, taught his disciples, and he said to them, when you pray, say, and then he gives the text of our Lord's Prayer. And so we see that we find it both as a model and also as a form, an actual prayer itself. A.W. Pink said, from the earliest times, it has been called the Lord's Prayer, not because it's the one that he himself addressed to the Father, but because it was graciously furnished by him to teach us both the manner and the method of how to pray and the matters for which to pray. It is then, Pink said, the duty of Christ's disciples in their praying to both use the Lord's Prayer continually as a pattern and sometimes as a form, as an actual prayer itself. And so we may, from time to time in our series on the Lord's Prayer, together pray this particular prayer. But in all our prayers, we want to definitely use it as a model for our praying. Well, as I mentioned before, the prayer is divided into a preface and into six petitions and then a conclusion. And so this week we're going to look at the preface to our Lord's Prayer. And immediately we're confronted with our Father in heaven. And I want to talk about that word Father. Sometimes you'll hear that the fatherhood of God was a concept that was alien in the Old Testament, that you did not find it. It's strictly a New Testament thing. That Jesus calling God his Father was just scandalous to the ears of the Jews. Well, that is not the case itself. We do find the concept of the fatherhood of God mentioned in the Old Testament. But one of the things we need to understand that in the New Testament and since the coming of Christ, all those things that were in the Old Testament that were concealed and now been revealed, those things that we see somewhat darkly in the Older Testament and not in all clearness, we now have more fully revealed to us and to see. And yes, we do in the New Testament find those glorious concepts of adoption, of God calling us to himself as his children, and his Spirit given to us by which we cry, Abba, Father. The book of Hebrews speaks of our being this side of the cross and resurrection of Christ, that we are under a better covenant with greater privileges and blessings. So in this sense, we are brought near to God through the blood of Jesus. We're given a greater understanding of our redemption and the relationship we now stand in with God the Father. Well, the question must be asked, who legitimately may call God Father? Who may call him Father? Well, Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one may come to the Father but by me. You see, it is only those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, only those who have been saved by God and given new life in Christ Jesus, whom he is adopted, and we may call legitimately our Father. Now, yes, there's a sense where he's our Father by creation, and he's that of all of mankind. But how much more so those whom he has recreated in Christ Jesus and given redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And so we, if we have been bought by the blood of the Lamb, if we are now God's through Christ Jesus, we may come and call him our Father and have all rights to it. It used to be in one of the neighborhoods in which we lived back in the States, we had a number of children whose parents were not engaged with their children as much. And sometimes these little kids, 5 years old, would be running the neighborhood at midnight. And it was just tragic to see them. And your heart went out for them, but there was a sense where I was not their daddy. I was not their father to them. But those whom God has given his grace and mercy and showered his sovereign electing love upon, we may call him our Father, and we have every inducement and encouragement so to do. The English Puritan theologian John Owen, in his work Communion with God, has this to say about this fellowship, this relationship that we now have with the Father. He said, the saints, that is everyone in Christ, have communion with the Father in his love. It is a love that is free, undeserved, and eternal. Anyone who does not love does not know God, we're told in 1 John 4. Because God is love. In this is the love of God. It was made manifest among us that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. You see, it is from this love of the Father that all goodness flows. It is this love of the Father for us in Christ Jesus that we have anything good occurring in our lives and all sweetness of knowing him and all the graces that would flow to us. There are several things about this love of the Father for us. It is eternal. You see, this is a love that just didn't happen last week. This is not a love that God just kind of got around to deciding on concerning you. This is a love that he has fixed on us before the foundation of the world. Before we were conceived, his thoughts were upon us. Before the let there be's were uttered in Genesis 1, there was that sovereign love, this electing love amongst the members of the Trinity, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, that they would choose a people to himself. It is also a love that is free. It means this,
He loves us because he will love us. You see, it's all up to him. You see, there was nothing in us that was lovable or would be lovely. There was nothing within us that was desirable that God would somehow look at us and say, this is magnificent. Look at him. No, no, certainly not. It was, no. See, none of us are great shakes when it comes to God's sight in and of ourselves. There's nothing desirable within us. There was nothing that we could do to attract the love of God to us. There was nothing in us that we would do for God that'd be some kind of a cosmic quid pro quo. You do this for me and I'll do that for you kind of thing. No, he loves us because he will love us. There is nothing in us for which we should be loved. He loves us because he desires to love us. And that's kind of hard for us to comprehend. He desires to love us because that's his call. He loves to do this. It is something that he wants to do. That he is so glorified in. It's also a love that is changeable. You know, we change every day. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands on this because it'd get you in trouble and it'd get me in trouble. But how many of us who are married, our love for our spouse is kind of an up and down thing. How we feel about them at times. And it's either something they have done or didn't do. Or maybe it's something within us. Or maybe we slept funny and we're just out of sorts that day. We woke up on the wrong side of the planet. You know, all kinds of things of that nature. Our love is so fickle. It's up and down. It's just all over the map. God's love never changes. I, the Lord, changeth not, he says. He is immutable. He is unchangeable. When God says, this is how it is, it is how it is. It is not changing. The next thing about this love of the Father is it is distinguishing, to use Owen's term. God has not in this way loved all the world. You know, some people are quite upset. Why did God not place his love on everybody? Well, he certainly could have. He could have indeed chosen to do so. But I think the more important question is, why did God place his love on any of us? You know, it's just amazing that God would choose to place this love on anyone. And if we understand that none of us were any great shakes, that none of us were deserving of the least drop of the favor and grace of God towards us, that he should fix his love on me. Why did he save me and pass millions by from whom we differ not one whit with regards to our sinful nature? This is a Father who loves us, who is complete within himself. You see, God was not lonely and somehow needed an object to shower his love upon. God was perfect within himself, and the Father and Son and Holy Spirit and that glorious loving relationship that the members of the Trinity have each with the other. God didn't require our love for his well-being. He doesn't have a need to seek out to love others in order for him to be complete or perfect. He does not love us out of loneliness or need, but out of his abundant all-sufficiency and joy in his Son. We love because we're told in 1 John he first loved us and gave his life for us. You see, this love for us in Christ always goes before our love for him because of Christ. Can God love you when you fail him as a Christian? Indeed, he can. He sent Christ knowing the sins we would commit already. You know, he's God. Don't you think he already understands and knows all the ins and outs about us? That he knows everything about who we are and what we think and what we do and all the things there's some aspect of our lives that God doesn't know? Oh, he knew these things before the foundation of the world. and yet and still and hallelujah, he chose to love us in Christ. This is the unconditional love that the Bible talks about. Even when God the Father rebukes and disciplines his children, he loves us the same. God loves his people in their sinning. He loves his people, not their sinning. The Father grieves over our sins, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Father loved us, and we are his own. If I were a child and I came home with marks in school, let's say if I had on that, we call them in the States a report card. I don't know what you call them. Report card in Queensland? Okay. Two A's, a couple of B's, a C, and an F. Would my father say, you got that F, you're out, I'm going to the attorney, we're going to change the will? No. Dad might say, I am displeased, but you're certainly not dispossessed. Our sins may grieve God, but his love is never nullified. But you may be tempted to say, well, what if God really knew this about me? Think about that. Of course he knew it. And chose to love you. See, that's what makes grace so amazing, isn't it? This love that we didn't earn or merit or deserve. And he knows all of that. You see, there's nothing hidden from him, and yet he chooses to love us anyway? Yes. If you are in Christ Jesus this morning, this Father loves you and calls you to him. Come, pray, seek fellowship with me. You see, we as dads are somewhat, you look at any of the sitcoms on TV, and I guarantee you the dads in the sitcoms are kind of bumbling a bit here and there. They sometimes make fun of them. And why? Because we forget and we don't know all things. We're somewhat clueless. God is none of those things. He is none of those things. And we as children may forget the duties of children towards our parents. But you know what? God never forgets the mercy of a father towards us. We may fail in our duties towards our parents, but our Heavenly Father is always on point, always on watch. Now, sometimes when you hear the concept of God as Father, and we talked about this a little bit last week, you may cringe because of the horrible experiences that you may have had with your earthly fathers, or those who might have been stepdads or others taking a male role in your life. But we, if we are evaluating God by that metric, by that standard, we've got it wrong way around. You see, the Father in Scripture, God the Father, is the model. All earthly fathers are but a reflection, some better, some worse, of him. Always judge God by what he tells you he is like in his word, and not by your experience of those poor models that we are as dads walking around this earth. The father of the prodigal son showed mercy. In fact, he didn't need any prodding, did he? He sees his son coming from a far off distance. And you imagine just the glint. I would have loved to have been watching that scene and to see that glint of recognition in his eye. That's my son. And what does he do? Does he stay there on the porch, as it were, and just kind of say, well, you know, we're going to see about this, and just, you know, well, you know, let's see if maybe he had some sense knocked into him. Maybe feeding the hogs might have been good for him. You know, maybe he's kind of got his act together. We'll just, no, what does he do? He bursts off of that porch and, as it were, just bear hugs that son and tackles him, as it were, with that love for him. Middle Eastern men of dignity don't run. You know, they kind of glide. But, you know, not this fella. He is delighting in smothering his son with his love. Even when that son had spent all that he had in wild living, was off in a far country, his love for his son wasn't repelled by his uncleanness, by keeping of the hogs. How much more will our Heavenly Father show us grace and mercy? You know, we'll hear of ex-wives and ex-husbands, but you never hear of an ex-child, do you? No. Same with our Father. Psalm 136 says his steadfast love endures forever. His love for us is not something brought about because of Christ's work as a sacrifice for our sins. You see, Jesus didn't die in order to convince the Father to change his opinion, to change his mind, as it were, to decide then to go ahead and love us. No, it brought about that reconciliation, but the attitude of the Father has always been, and indeed before the foundation of the world, in that glorious covenant of redemption, to determine to send Christ because of that love, to die for us. The Father's love is the impetus for the entire plan of salvation. Another thing about his being our Father, we can come to him as little children. Except you come as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. We come pleading from him. Oh, it is such a picture, isn't it, when we see the wee ones in our congregation clinging to mom, clinging to dad, and that contentedness that they have. That is what we may have with our Heavenly Father, and to go to him. But maybe you're having some difficulty in going to the Father. Maybe there's kind of a hitch in your approach to God and approaching him in prayer. Maybe some obstacles in loving him. Well, there are some things I want to bring out here that may help you a bit to kind of get you off center and going towards the Father in love in your prayers. Remember the nature of this love of the Father for you in Christ. He doesn't love you because you first loved him. It's the other way around. Think on that. Father, you have loved me in Christ from before the foundation of the world. What an amazing thing that is. What an amazing thing. Help me to draw near to you in my prayers. Another thing to remember is that his love for you in Christ is eternal. It doesn't change, as we had mentioned before. It's something that is fixed. It is something that is constant. It is something that is not here today and gone tomorrow. We live so much in this life fearful of what we don't know, what the economy is going to do. We don't know what our health is going to be. We don't know what's going to happen on the international stage. We don't know if some great meteor or asteroid is going to land off the coast here and we'll all be wiped out. You know, we have all kinds of things we can fill in the blanks with. But the love of God for you in Christ, if you are a Christian, if you are in him as he has given himself as Savior of sinners, that love for you does not change. It is eternal. It's not affected by your circumstances or conditions. Another thing to remember, and this is a big one, that the cross is the sign and seal of God's love. If you want evidence and proof of the Father's love for you, look to Calvary. Look to the work of our Lord Jesus on the cross for sinners like you and like me. That he who knew no sin became sin in your place, Christian, taking upon himself all of your sin, and all that sin brought to him the wrath and curse of God that was due to you for your sin. He suffered the righteous, just wrath of God that was due to you. The heavens, the lights go out, as it were, for 3 hours while he's there on the cross. And he feels within himself and his human nature that being ripped away from that union and that fellowship that he has with the Father. And he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You're Jesus, Christian. Did this so that you might be reconciled to the Father, that you might have life and that abundantly, to know and to be able to pray this prayer, calling upon God as Father. If you ever doubt the love of God, remember, God so loved the world, so loved you, believer, that he gave his one and only Son, his only begotten Son. He brought about everything that brought you near to him in love. If you think back on these things and turn back to them, the Father's going to use them to strengthen you in your love for him. And I guarantee this, if you go to the Father with this request, Lord, Father, help me to love you. Help me to see your love for me as you have given this love in Christ Jesus. You will never be denied. He will answer that prayer. He will give to you a greater sense of his love and mercy and grace. It may not happen all at once. But if you go to him in prayer, seeking from him to know him and the power of his resurrection in Christ, he will give that to you. There used to be a bumper sticker in the States. Might have made its way across the Pacific. But it said, know Jesus, N-O, Jesus, N-O, peace. K-N-O-W, Jesus, K-N-O-W, peace. As you know this Jesus and this reconciliation, you will know this Father's love for you. And it will wash over you. You know, I'm not into touchy-feely kind of counseling things a lot, but there is what's called a father hunger. You see, we were created to be in fellowship with God the Father. And sin has so horribly ripped that apart. And yet there is still lingering within us that desire. And so, as the old country song goes, we're looking for love in all the wrong places. What is it and who is it that you're seeking this from? St. Augustine said that we were created, or we have this God-shaped hole in our lives, this God-shaped vacuum. God the Father is that one who fits that need, who fits that bill. He is the only one. You come to him in Christ, you will find that fulfillment. I'm not here as some kind of salesman to tell you that this is going to fix every problem in your life and every circumstance, and your teeth will be whiter and your hair will be fuller and so forth and so on. You know, no. But what I am saying is this. You will be at rights with God, just as if you had a shoulder that was dislocated. And it's going to be painful until it's popped back into place. And just that instant, that relief that will be, you will be functioning as you were created to be. Now, another thing we need to see here in this petition, it is our Father. To get all grammatical, going back to primary school, it is a possessive pronoun. Our Father. It's a plural possessive pronoun. Our, as we would say in the South, y'all, all of y'all, all of y'all's Father, all of our Father. This is who we have. It is a relationship with him. He is our Father. in Christ Jesus. And it also relays to us that we are together as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it about this that we could pray for people in Iran and the churches as we did this morning? What is it about it that we can go traveling to some place and we really don't, you know, maybe we've stopped in some town that we've not been to before and there's a church there and we walk in and things click. We find a brother or a sister, we are amongst family. As it were, it's amazing to me. I can go to Kuala Lumpur. I can go to Canada. I can go to Mexico. I can go to Sunshine Coast. I can go all these places. And here, it's family. Although these are people I've never known before. Never known face to face, but they've been known by the Father from before the foundation of the world. And that's good enough. And that we may enjoy that fellowship one with another in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have this one as our Father. And as part and parcel of the body of Christ, because we're in this family, we need to be careful that we don't erect barriers or draw lines where God hasn't drawn them. Maybe there might be someone who is just recently saved out of the world and they still have the whiff of fire and brimstone about them and the ways of the world and some of those things. And, you know, do we say, look, you know, hey, go back, clean up, let's fix your language a bit. Dress a little bit nicer before you come. No, absolutely not. When you think about it, birth and babies, you know, we so sanitize, but it's a messy thing, isn't it? Those of you who are nurses, you know what I'm talking about. If you're a mom, you know that it's a tough thing. And yet we rejoice over babies, don't we? That's a glorious video I saw on Facebook. One of the fellow ministers back in Oklahoma has four little girls, the youngest being just born, and seeing the three older sisters there in the hospital nursery, standing around the isolette where the baby is, and singing to their new little sister. Do we rejoice in our brothers and sisters in Christ in that way? Do we rejoice one with another and praying for one another and realizing we are in this fellowship together in our Lord Jesus Christ? And then lastly, notice that he is in heaven, that we may approach him with awe and reverence. We're told in Ecclesiastes 5, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they're doing evil. We can approach him with confidence as our Father, but we need to understand that this is the great Lord and King of the universe, the creator of all things. And there is a majesty to him. We live in a society that aspires to be egalitarian. And sometimes that plays out in the tall poppy syndrome. You know, we want to, the nail that sticks up gets hammered down kind of thing itself. And there's therefore this casualness. But when we come before the Lord, this is the maker of heaven and earth we're dealing with. He is also this one who is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. You see, he is all powerful. He's everywhere all at once. He is all knowing. And therefore, as God, he's got this. He's got everything in his hands, as we sang earlier this morning. He has got this in every measure, every aspect of your life. He knows what you have need of. There's nothing that's off in a corner to God. It is all front and center for him. He knows all of this about you and what you have need of. This is a God who is not bound by constraint. This is a God who, if he determines that this is how it's going to be, that's how it is. This is a God who is only the only one in this universe who's able to do exceeding abundantly more than we could hope or even ask. So we could approach him with the understanding that he's above it all, not in an unconcerned way, but he's not bound by it. It helps us at times too, when we are so caught up in all of the drama of our lives that is there, that we tend to forget God. You see, this is a magnificent reset button for us to realize that our Heavenly Father knows it all. And he has it all in hand. So then, brothers and sisters, we can approach our Heavenly Father in prayer with awe and reverence, with wonder, and with love. Let's go to him in prayer. Oh, our gracious God, we have such a wonderful Father in you. And we thank you that you are such a Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to pray. Help us to know what we're to pray for. We know that all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That you know all things within us. And yet, though you are the God who is a consuming fire, we also remember that you are the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. And that you are, in your almightiness, looking at us in Christ Jesus with a holy love. And you know our every need. You hear our every sigh. And you love us with an everlasting love. You desire nothing so much as your blessing, our blessing and happiness, our joy and our prosperity in you. That you alone are able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Help us to remember that, O Father in heaven. That you are more anxious to bless us, than we are to be blessed. There's no limit upon you. You can bless us with all the blessings of heaven, and indeed you have in Christ Jesus. And so, our Father, hear us as we together pray that prayer which our Lord Jesus has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, congregation, let's round out our worship this